This morning, though, we're going to continue in a series that we started last week. We started this new series called Rooted, and we were using Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 as kind of like a springboard text for each week that we're in this. Now, last week, I encouraged y'all to start memorizing and applying this passage to your life, and you know, we just said we can do simple things. You can write it on a sticky note, put it somewhere where you can see it, you know, maybe your bathroom mirror, maybe you can make it your screensaver for the month of February. Whatever it is, you can do those things. Maybe you have a chalkboard in your living room or a whiteboard somewhere in your office. You can just write it down. Just keep it in front of you so that you can start to get part of God's word into your life. This passage, I believe it's one of those passages that can be a life passage. It's one of those things that encourage us as we have a relationship with Christ to continue on in that relationship with Christ. It's instructive as well, but it's very encouraging. Let's look at it just real quick together. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Paul wrote this. He said, "So then," talking to the church in Colossae, "so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Do you hear how this passage, when you stop and you think on it, when you just meditate on it, do you hear how it encourages us to go deeper in our relationship with Christ on a daily basis? See, Paul is encouraging these Christians who live in this town of Colossae that once they receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that they have a responsibility to continue to live their lives in Him. See, the Christian life, it's a journey. And Paul is encouraging us as well to continue to live our lives like we received Christ, which was in faith. Our faith in Christ must be growing. It cannot stop. It's not to be stagnant. We start with faith, we continue with faith. So this implies a daily encounter with Christ. It implies a steady relationship with Him, a step-by-step effort. And it's moving toward that goal of becoming Christ-like, which is what every Christian is to do. Unfortunately, a lot of people want to receive Jesus as Savior, but they never want to make Him Lord of their life. We all want to be saved from the things that we've done. We all want our sins forgiven so that we can be in that right relationship with God. But then after that, Paul is saying, you've got to continue in that. We grow in our discipleship. We grow in our relationship with Christ. To make Him Lord means that we remain rooted in Him, built up in Him. To make Him Lord means that we're strengthened in the faith as we were taught, so that we are overflowing with thankfulness. And when I'm rooted in Christ, last week we said when we're rooted in Christ, we're growing in His Word. This week what we're going to look at is a different element that we have to do to remain rooted in Christ. And that's when I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in prayer. We need to be in constant communication with God. Many of you know the name Oswald Chambers, and some of you have read his wonderful book, My Utmost for His Highest. He says this about prayer. He says, "Prayer is not a normal part of the life of the natural man. We hear it said that a person's life will suffer if he doesn't pray, but I question that. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God in him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer." Do you hear what he's saying? Once you have Christ living in your life, once you receive, like Paul says in Colossians 2, once you receive Christ Jesus as Savior, you're making Him Lord, you will starve the Holy Spirit that lives within you if you are not engaged in prayer on a daily, consistent basis. Because we're not in communion with the Father. And we must be in constant communion with the Father. When a person is born again from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him. That's the Spirit. And you can either starve it or you can nourish that life. Prayer is the way that the life of God in us is nourished. It's strengthened. It's rooted. It's built up. Our common ideas regarding prayer are not found anywhere in the New Testament. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself more. That's the purpose of prayer. Listen, the more you pray, the more I pray, I believe the more our hearts align and look like God's. I really do. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say. Many of us pray prayers trying to convince God to take our perspective on things, but the reality is we need to be praying prayers where our perspective change and we start to have God's perspective on things. Prayer changes us. Jesus had this kind of prayer life. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was awaiting execution, he knew it was right around the corner. And his prayer was this: Father, I don't want to drink this cup, but not my will. Yours be done. Jesus prayed God-centered prayers, not me-centered prayers, not even others-centered prayers. He prayed God-centered prayers. The more you pray, the more your heart aligns with God's. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It's a really popular passage. Most of you have this already committed to memory. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the model prayers. It's the model prayer that we're going to look at today as we talk about prayer, growing in prayer. So if you would, I want to read this, and you can follow along. Luke 11, 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to his disciples, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Right away, first thing we notice is that Jesus was praying in a certain place. Just one day he was praying. See, Jesus' life was a life of prayer. I'd encourage you to do a search sometime. Just read through your Bible or grab one of those exhaustive concordances, one of those really big books, and just go through it, look up prayer, and just go through it and see how many times Jesus is caught praying. Where the disciples see him in the act of praying, or they know he's gotten up to go away to pray. Here's just a few times that he's caught praying. You might want to jot these down. They're there. But he prayed at his baptism. In Luke 3:21, and all these I think are coming out of Luke. Luke 3:21, he prayed at his baptism. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. Heaven was opened. He was praying. Before he chose the 12, have you ever had to make decisions? Have you ever had to choose what you're going to do or how you're going to do something? Well, before Jesus chose the 12, he prayed. In Luke 6:12-13, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Spent the night, all night long, praying. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Listen, when the crowds increased, when his popularity started to grow, instead of embracing the limelight, Jesus attempted solitude and prayer. Oh, when our popularity grows, boy, we embrace it a lot of times. Not Jesus. He didn't want the limelight. He wanted to embrace the solitude. Look at Luke 5:15-16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Sometimes you got to get away from people. Sometimes, most of the time, if we really want to engage God in prayer, we need to be by ourselves because people can be distracting. And so he withdrew to lonely places. Part of being a leader is embracing the loneliness that you have to embrace. Jesus went to lonely places to pray. Before he asked the 12 for their confession of faith, before he said, "Hey, who do you think I am?" he prayed. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, Luke 9, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And then he turned that and he said, "Now who do you say I am?" But he prayed. At his transfiguration, when he revealed the glory of God within him in Luke 9, 29, he was praying and the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The disciples knew that he often prayed alone. In Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And they wanted to learn from him this secret of spiritual power and wisdom called prayer. And so when they said, "Jesus, hey, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples," he gave them a model for them to follow. If Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, depended on prayer during the days of his flesh, and we know he did, the author of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus had to pray, or that he chose to pray during the days of his life on earth. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. If he needed that in his life, how much more do you and I need that kind of prayer life? You see, effective prayer is the provision for every need and the solution for every problem that we encounter. And yet, we seem to use prayer as a last resort instead of the mark of our life. When all else fails, I'll turn to prayer. Have you ever caught yourself doing this? "Well, at least I can pray for you." I'm not judging. I've said it. "Well, at least I can pray for you." No, that's the most you can do for someone. You're tapping into an eternal power. The Creator, if you really believe in prayer. If we don't, then yeah, that is the least we can do. But if we believe in the power of prayer, effective prayer, that's not the least we can do. That should be the first thing we do. That should be our first calling. Instead, when all else fails, I'll turn to prayer. No, it should be the first thing we as Jesus followers turn to. Unfortunately, it's not oftentimes. But if we're to remain rooted in Christ, then we must be growing in prayer. As a Jesus follower, our lives should be marked as a life of prayer. You see, when we begin to embrace prayer as a real means in order to communicate with the Creator of the universe, we start to understand the power of prayer. And prayer changes us. Notice also the disciples asked him, they said, "Teach us to pray." I just wanted to ask this question. Has anyone ever asked you to teach them how to pray? Has anyone ever come to you and said, "Hey, would you teach me how to pray? I don't know how." And if not, have you ever stopped and wondered why no one's ever asked you how to pray? Have you ever wondered about that? Let me ask you this. Have you ever asked anyone how to pray? Have you ever gone up to somebody and said, "Would you teach me how to pray?" If not, maybe we ought to ask ourselves why we haven't asked anyone to pray, help us to learn how to pray. Have you ever been taught how to pray? See, the point of this prayer that Jesus gives the disciples is to give them a model to follow. Now, we know some people use this prayer as their only prayer. They recite it verbatim. They don't give any meditation to what it's really about and what it means. And Jesus warns of this kind of praying. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will think they will be heard because of their many words. No, we call this the Lord's Prayer. And we call it that not because Jesus prayed it. He never had to ask for forgiveness, but because he taught it. He taught it as a model for us to pray. And there's nothing wrong with praying this prayer personally. There's nothing wrong with praying this prayer as a part of a congregation. There's not. We can stand and recite it right now, and that could bring glory and honor to God, so long as we do it from a believing heart that is sincere and that is submitted. But if we do it just out of rote memory without any meditation, then there's something to be cautious about with that. But that's with anything we do. It's easy to recite any kind of words if we don't mean them. That can happen when we sing. That can happen to preachers when they preach. The fault lies within us, not with the prayer, but within us. This is a pattern prayer given to guide us in our own praying. It teaches us that the true prayer depends on a spiritual relationship with God that enables us to call him Father. And this can come only through faith in Jesus Christ. So, this morning, let's spend some time looking at this prayer pattern that Jesus gives his disciples. Now, I want to give you just one word to help. And some of you already know this. I mean, you do. But it could be a refresher for you. But there's a one word that I want to give you, because prayer is a learning process. Prayer is growth. Prayer is a growth process. And I hope the prayers you pray today sound a lot different than the prayers you prayed when you first started following Christ. I'm sure they do. But I believe if you can use this word, I believe it can help you grow in your prayer life. I can't prove this, but if the disciples are anything at all like us, their praying probably sounded a lot like ours. Think about what your prayer life sounds like. Our prayers are usually focused on health concerns, am I right? It's usually where our prayers focus, is on our physical body, our physical bodies, or our financial problems, or our relationship issues, and the like. A lot of that. Nothing wrong with that, but I want to encourage you to think bigger in prayer life. Maybe these disciples, as they listened to Jesus pray, maybe they heard something a little bit different than what they had traditionally heard. Maybe they heard Jesus praying God-centered prayers instead of me-centered prayers or others-centered prayers. I believe if we're going to grow in prayer, then our praying needs to be God-centered. And I believe this word that I'm going to share with you can help you, help your mind to be trained to do just that. Remember, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And hopefully this will be some of that transforming. So the word is simply acts. And I know many of you already know this. I do. It's old teaching for some of you. But I believe it's good teaching. I believe it's something we need to come back to remember. But the first letter in that word acts is the word adoration. The prayer starts, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Father is an intimate and direct address from the Son, Jesus, to his Father, God, and he invites the disciples to address God in this way. But it's to be done out of reverence. This is not the word Abba that we read over in the prayer in Gethsemane when Jesus cries out, Abba. No, this is the word pater, and it basically, what it does is it emphasizes the authority of the head of the house. And so what Jesus is saying is as you go to God in prayer, you need to recognize just who he is. He's the ultimate authority over your house, your life, your temple. And you need to acknowledge him in such a way. And then he follows it up with this word hallowed. It's the word hagios. It's not the ice cream Häagen-Dazs. It's hagios. That's the Greek word it's used. So you can circle that word. You can highlight that word clearly so that you can remember it. Hagios. This word is referring to the innermost nature of God. That's what he's referring to in this. It embraces God's omnipotence, his power. It talks of his glory. It speaks of his eternity. It invokes a sense of awe on anyone who encounters him. That's what Jesus is saying when he addresses God in this way. And this is what he's teaching his disciples. And this is what he's teaching us. When we start to pray, we acknowledge the authority of God, and then we worship him. We adore him because of his holiness. Does that sound like your prayer life? Is that the first thing you do in your prayer life? Do you approach God with shaky voice and quaking knees because you're encountering the Holy of Holies? If not, that's what we should be doing. This is not some dime store word that Jesus used to impress the disciples. This is Jesus expressing from personal knowledge who God is to his disciples. A great concern that we should have is the way we approach God in prayer. Many people are anemic in their prayer lives. They use prayer more as a wish list of things they want or desire or want to see happen without ever acknowledging the God in which we make the request to. Seriously, just take some time. Look at your prayer life. Look at your prayer list. Look at your request. Have you ever sat down and just written out word after word about the holiness of God? Folks, if we truly sit back for just a moment and acknowledge just how big God really is and how powerful He is, we would not be able to approach Him in prayer without being awestruck. The very idea of adoration to God is really a sense of worship more than anything else. When we adore God, we are worshiping God in our prayers, and we are seeking first His will, or as Jesus put it, His kingdom come, which means that as we adore Him, we submit to Him and ask for His guidance in our lives. Richard Foster wrote a wonderful book called Celebration of Discipline. And he made this comment in the opening chapter, or in the opening lines of this chapter. He said, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Think about it. Listen to the words. It ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Do you understand why Chambers would say that if we're not praying, we're starving to death the Holy Spirit of God living within us? Because prayer ushers us before the very throne room of God. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we're unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and the more we desire to conform to Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Our goal in life should be to learn to think God's thoughts after Him, which means that we have some kind of idea of who God is, and we adore Him for that. And that happens, I believe, as we engage God in prayer and in His Word, the two things we've looked at first. People will often disobey God's Word and back it up with saying, well, I prayed about it. This is what God's telling me to do. Listen, God will not contradict His Word. So prayer and the study of God's Word, they go hand in hand. If you truly want to know God more fully, study His Word as you worship Him in prayer. This is adoration. The next word Jesus, or the next letter here is the word confession. The C is for confession. Forgive us our sins, Jesus says, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. What he's saying is, remember to confess, guys. The old saying, confession's good for the soul, seems to hold true here as Jesus acknowledged this as a primary importance to his disciples. Now, some of you may be saying, well, why do we need to confess? God already knows what I've done. Some of you may be saying, well, this sounds awfully high church. Listen, we're commanded to confess by Christ. It doesn't mean we have to go to a priest to confess, but in our prayer life with God, we pour out and confess. We make confession to Him. It's admitting that we know we have wronged God and maybe wronged our brother or sister in Christ. It's like when I was a kid and I did something wrong, like throwing my brother through a door. You know, I knew it was wrong, but my mama knew it, and she wanted me to admit it. She wanted me to embrace the seriousness of my actions and how it hurt others. We need to confess. Andrew Murray, in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, comments on this section this way. He says, beware of the prayer of forgiveness becoming a formality. Don't make it a formality. This is heart confession. This is examination. This is what David means when he says, be still and know that I am God. Beware of the prayer of forgiveness becoming a formality. Only that which is sincerely confessed is really forgiven. It is a spiritual reality, an actual transaction between God and us, giving us entrance into all the Father's love with all the privileges of His children. Such forgiveness is impossible without a forgiving spirit toward others. In each prayer to the Father, we must be able to say that we know of no one whom we do not heartily love. The results of sin brings about a great divide between man and God and between man and man. Listen, folks, we must seek out God's forgiveness on us while forgiving others and making it a part of our daily habit. One of the greatest obstacles for man to overcome is his pride, and a pride of not being wrong or having no sin is a great barrier between man and God and between man and man. There is a mentality of people who believe that being a good person will get them their rewards in heaven, when the reality is it won't even get you on the doorsteps of heaven. Admitting that we are in need of anything is extremely difficult for us. The Apostle Paul assures us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's a promise that follows. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood, and He did this to demonstrate His justice. If you've never confessed your sins to Jesus, you'll have no part with Him. Those are His words, and those words are truth. When I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in prayer, and that means I'm confessing my sin and forgiving others who have wronged me. That's God-centered praying. Something else Jesus teaches His disciples is this, that we have to be thanksgiving. Go back to the line where Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread. The word give is extremely important here, because it's better translated, continue giving us our daily bread. It's a reliance upon God. When the Israelites traveled through the desert after being freed from Egypt, they began to grumble against God because they were hungry. And God provided for their physical need of food. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail on top of that. The bread's all they really needed to sustain them, but He went beyond that. He continued to be a gracious God to a thankless people. I believe that Jesus was communicating to His disciples that God will continue to give for our daily needs. So be thankful for what God provides. Jesus made this statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:25. He said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? That's a question we really need to wrestle with. Is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, God knows our physical needs, and He's going to take care of us. In turn, we must be thankful for His provisions. And when I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in prayer, and I recognize all God provides, and I'm thankful. I'm not focused on what I don't have, but I'm thankful for what God has provided. I believe that's God-centered praying. There's an old fable that I think illustrates this perfectly. It says this, I was sad because I had no shoes. Then I met a man who had no feet. Be thankful for what you have. And finally, Jesus teaches the disciples about supplication. When He says, and lead us not into temptation. Now, the basic idea of supplication is humility. And so some may be saying, how is this a prayer of supplication? How are you getting that? There's a problem. There's some problem with this request at first glance. Okay? Lead us not into temptation. James 1:13, some of you are already sitting there going, okay, wait, James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So how could God lead us into temptation? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But listen to James. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So why does Jesus teach us to ask God not to lead us into temptation? I believe that Jesus is teaching us to ask for an attitude that flees from temptation. He's telling us, be aware that you're weak and that you can easily be led into temptation. That sin is crouching at your door and it's looking for every opportunity to devour you and to pull you in. An attitude that knows we are weak in the flesh and that the devil can take root at any time is what he's saying, pray against. The only type of attitude that can admit weakness is an attitude of humility. And when I'm rooted in Christ, I'm growing in prayer. And this supplication takes a humble spirit. So to keep your prayer life God-centered, start by worshiping God. Start by adoring Him. We should spend more time in our prayer life adoring God than probably anything else. Worshiping His holy name. He does not tire of hearing how great and powerful and awesome and holy He is. Sometimes I think we tire of saying that, but He does not tire of hearing that. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him because He deserves it. So spend great amounts of time adoring God. Spend time confessing. Acknowledge to God that you need Him. Acknowledge that you're weak, that you've wronged others, that you've wronged Him. Acknowledge that. He desires for us to admit that. Be thankful in your prayer life for what God has done and is continuing to do as He leads you through life. And do it all with a humble spirit, approaching our holy Creator. Just imagine, if you would, for just a minute, how your relationship with Christ can grow into a whole new level if we start praying God-centered prayers. For some of us, if we just start praying on a daily basis, and more than daily, but on a regular basis throughout the day, pray without ceasing, the Apostle Paul says. For some of us, we need to first of all just get started with acknowledging God each and every day we get up. But for others of us, we need to start praying without ceasing. We're all at different levels in this. I acknowledge that. But adore God in that. Imagine the quality of your prayer life if you took your focus off yourself and placed it squarely on God. Imagine looking at life and living life with your heart aligned with God's heart. God-centered praying is when we put God's interest before our own. I'll say it again. God-centered praying is when we put God's interest before our own. God-centered praying leads to God-centered living. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.